Fuzzy Memories by Jack Handy. He writes this story of this bully, and this bully is just beating him up every morning. Well, it doesn't beat him up, actually. He says he's going to beat him up, but he says, give me your lunch money and I won't beat you up. And so, for like that would be me, too. I wouldn't be the bully. I'd be like, yeah, okay, you take my money, you take my brother's money, too, and just leave me alone kind of a thing, because I don't handle bullies well. But, you know, so this bully is bullying him every day, taking his lunch money, you know, so he's probably really hungry after, you know, weeks of this, months of this. The bully just keeps taking his lunch money. So finally, Jack says, I've had enough of this. I'm going to stand up to that bully, right? And this bully is quite a bit bigger than him. So he thought, well, maybe if I learn karate, right? I learn some defensive things I can, you know, I can take him maybe a little bit, or at least give him something to think about anyway before he takes my money. And so he goes and finds a karate instructor, and he's trying to figure out how is this going to work, kind of sets up a schedule and says, how is this going to work? And ends up finding out that it costs $5 a lesson. Every lesson of karate is going to cost him $5 whole. And that's a lot of money, especially after weeks and time every day. And he finally realizes, well, I don't think I'm going to do karate. It's cheaper to actually just pay the bully. So he gives up karate. Anyway, so I just think that illustrates for me anyway kind of my mentality. Like I said, if I had a bully in my life, I'd have had a lot of bullies, but I would just give them the money and wouldn't even worry about it. Just, well, that's not a big deal. I don't need to eat. But, you know, that's kind of how we live our lives, though. A lot of times we say, well, it's just easier to just kind of succumb to the attacks. It's easier just to kind of give in. It's easier just to kind of say, oh, I'm tired. I think about that in relationships. We've got our 3-year-old, is very expressive, and he likes to talk a lot, which is hard for me because I, contrary to maybe popular belief, I don't like to talk a lot, as I've done sometimes. And so he wears you down after a while. So he wants to watch TV in the morning. No, you don't need to watch TV. After about, you know, 8 minutes, I say, fine, you can watch. I gave myself a few extra minutes. No, after a while, you know, it just kind of wears on you, and so you just kind of give in. And that's kind of how we live our lives a lot of times, is that, oh, it's just too hard to fight. It's too hard to resist. It's too hard to just say no all the time. And so we live our lives a lot of time by just giving in. And a lot of times, too, we look at our world and we don't see it as the battlefield it is, that we've been talking about the last couple weeks. We don't see it as the battlefield that it is. We a lot of times see it as a playground, that it's just a bully. Oh, he's just a bully. He's just picking on me. You know, I can pay him the lunch money and I'm fine. But if we think about it as a battlefield, if we think about it, there's turmoil, and there's a spiritual conflict happening all around us, all the time, and we're kind of caught in the middle between the forces of the victorious forces of God and the forces of light versus the powers of darkness and the evil powers of Satan that are against him. And so we're in this battlefield. We're struggling between two sides, and ultimately in the chaos and in the turmoil that happens throughout the world, and we can see it in different ways in our culture. We can see it especially inside of ourselves, inside of each other, inside of others. And ultimately then we have to make a choice. And even not making a choice is kind of a choice, because we need to decide who we're going to stand for, what we're going to stand for. Otherwise we're going to slowly, or if not slowly, maybe even rapidly drift away from where we want to be a lot of times. And so picking aside, choosing where we're going to be, looking at, again, our world as a battlefield. Because I don't know about you, but I often live like I'm on vacation, right? And vacation is, I'm just going to ignore it. It'll go away if I ignore it. Did anybody do that? You live your life like, if I ignore it, it'll go away, right? Anyway, I don't do that. Anyway, so we ignore things, and I do. We ignore things, we hope they go away. And that's kind of how we are on vacation. We're like, oh, I just don't want to deal with it. I'm on vacation. I'm not going to think about it. We indulge ourselves. It's a comfort kind of a thing, right? I can eat an extra dessert or five or, you know, whatever I want on vacation. They don't count, right? That's how we, unfortunately, often live our lives. But in this last week of this series that we're calling This Means War, is we're going to look at our more of our response. And we talked about how we need to kind of pick a side, but we didn't talk a lot about what we can do. And even this morning, it's not going to be like you do 1, 2, and 3 and, you know, we're good kind of a thing, because there's so many aspects to this spiritual warfare, this spiritual conflict that we're a part of, that I can't just boil it down to a few things. But what we're going to look at this morning, what we're going to talk about, is going to hopefully give us an overall view so what in the particulars we can work them out on a day-to-day basis. And so what we're going to look at is this great illustration of the warfare mentality that we find in the New Testament and in our Bibles especially. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, In Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at what we talked about on the children's story, this armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. And it's the very end of Ephesians. It's the end of that book. It's the end of his whole thought process and what he's doing. And he sums up everything that he wants to tell to this church in Ephesus. And so starting right in verse 10, we're just going to jump right in this morning. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a group of new Christians in Ephesus. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." And I do actions with the kids on Wednesday nights, so if that helps you remember it. Right? "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." And it's so much about our focus. What is our attention on? What are we seeing, or what are we trying to see? Because when we look at our focus, when we look at the strength that we have, it's kind of like me trying to draw a picture, right? It's not going to turn out very nice, right? And the face is over here, and the eyes are over here, you know. And it's just I'm not an artistic person, and so when I do it by my own strength, it's only going to be as good as I can do. But if I give some of you guys that can draw and put those things together, and I give you the pens and the paper, it's going to come out much more beautifully. And it's the same idea. If we focus on our own might, if we focus on our own strength, we're only going to be able to accomplish so much. We're going to end up actually falling well short of where we want to be. But if we focus on his strength and his might, it's really looking at 2 Timothy 2:4, we looked at a couple weeks ago, where it says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits." And really, for me, it's about the sense of urgency, what's called the urgency, the tyranny of the urgent, right? And we deal with the situation that's right in front of us most of the time, right? We put out this fire, and we deal with this situation, right? Like a kid coming home from school, and they're being bullied or something, and we take care of it. We call the teacher, we call the principal, we take care of it, and make sure that child is taken care of, and that's good, and that can be loving. But can we do that if they keep coming home and are continually being bullied and continually having those problems? Are we able to step in all of those situations? Or at some point in time, are we going to have to be able to teach them how to kind of work on it on their own? And so we focus on the urgent. We deal with the problem at hand. But what about the overall picture? If my kid came home, and I haven't dealt with this, so this is hypothetical, and I tend to, you know, dream big. And so this is kind of probably the perfect ideal situation. Until you go through it, right, you don't actually know exactly how you'd react. But this is what I'd like to do, right? He comes home and he's been hurt or bullied or whatever. My first response is to kind of just hear him out and to kind of figure out where he's at. And then I want to be able to try to empower him. What can he do? What are things that he can try to handle it on his own? Can he talk to a teacher? Can he talk to somebody else? Can he explain or whatever? And my hope is I have an overall goal for who I want my kids to be, and how I want them to grow up, and who I want them to look like when they get older. And so instead of solving that problem and getting him to feel better, I want to be able to show him ways, and I say him because my girl's going to be tough and not going to have problems with this. So, and four older brothers isn't going to hurt anything either. So how can they move better, forward better than me stepping in all the time? And so instead of dealing with just the problem in front of us, I look at the focus on the big picture. What is God doing overall? And so let's keep reading in verse 11. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And I love this verse, and I've used this verse before, but it's so true that our battle isn't against each other. My battle, my war isn't against any of you guys, right? It's not against my wife. It's not against, you know, people at school. It's not against a bully. It's not even against people that hate me, which no one hates me, so we're all right there. But, you know, it's not any of those kind of things. But it's fighting, and it's fighting the war and fighting the battle against Satan, against the power that he has, against the authority that he has. And it's so important. I learned this at my marriage retreat. I don't know why I needed to wait till I was 34 to learn this, but that my wife and I aren't enemies, right? We're on the same team. We're trying to work on this together. But so often when you disagree with somebody, when you are in conflict with somebody, when you are arguing even about big things, it ends up being, or even small things, we end up thinking that they're the enemy, right? Oh, she's the enemy. She did this wrong. He's just ridiculous and doesn't know what he's talking about and doesn't think clearly. You know, and we can come up with all these things, but so often we think that that other person's our enemy. But if we think about it as we aren't each other's enemy, as much as maybe somebody, you know, doesn't like me, as much as somebody even maybe wants to hurt me, if we can focus on Satan being our enemy, if we can focus on the evil powers in our world being our enemy, it unites us. And we work together. Even if we disagree, we can work together to conquer that foe. And here's where he starts, and I want you to pay attention. We already had the word stand show up once, and I want you to count how many times that word shows up. So verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, which he already said that already, that you may be able to withstand the evil in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Right? He said stand 3 or 4 times. And so my question is, why are we still sitting here? And none of you stood again. All right, it didn't work for service either. So, right, why are we sit a lot of times. We passively allow our world to pass us by. We passively just sit and wait for things to happen. Whereas he says, stand up. Right? I want to say be a man, but I don't know if that's appropriate. So, you know, stand up, toughen up, get a backbone. You know, we need to be able to come up against what Satan's trying to do in our world. And again, we deal with the individual things. We deal with the urgent. We deal with what's right in front of us, and we don't stand up. We don't get that defensive posture, because that's the whole image that he's sharing with us this morning. And so in verse 14, again, he says, stand. Stand, therefore. And he says, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes as shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. And so we have all these individual pieces of our armor, from our head down to our toes, right? We are covered with armor. And I tried really, really hard to say, you know, each individual piece is a particular thing that we should think about, right? Because it'd be a cool image to say, well, the helmet is a salvation because the war is in our minds and there's salvation in there. And I tried really hard to find that imagery, and I just couldn't come up with it. So if you've heard that or been convinced that each part has an individual piece, that's great. I was convinced that the overall idea of this whole armor is that it's whole armor, that it's all of it. Every piece together is important. As important as helmet of salvation is, it's just as important as the breastplate of righteousness, as the shoes that we wear as well, the gospel of peace. And so all pieces of armor need to be present for us to be able to stand up well. And so we're going to just look at each individual piece here, hopefully quickly. First was truth. And in truth, we see truth, right? It's the truth. And it's hard to define truth other than saying that it's true. But our culture has kind of said truth isn't real. I mean, a lot of times, and you can blame me because I'm a millennial, it kind of followed the millennial postmodern mentality, so it's my fault in some ways. But we've challenged truth. We've said, what is truth? There's no true truth, or there's no ultimate truth. But really, that's not a new concept, because even when Jesus was on trial, when Pilate, the person that decided whether Jesus was to be killed or Jesus was to be set free, he asked Jesus, what is truth? So this idea of truth being a question, what is truth, goes back to Pilate 2,000 years ago and beyond that and further back than that as well. But truth ultimately is something we live with every day. Even someone that says there is no ultimate truth lives by truth, right? In order to get out of bed in the morning, you have to have and accept a certain amount of truth. Right. First of all, that there's going to be maybe a floor below you, or that gravity is going to work the same, that when you go outside, the air is not going to, you know, be toxic and going to, you know, we live by truths of the physics around us. But there's also truths that we live by how we make choices. And that's really what truth is. It's not so much an intellectual agreement, right? We can agree on certain truths in our minds, but real truth is truth that we practice and live out every single day. Right? If I truly believe that when I turn the shower, the water's going to fall down and not float up, you know, I'm more willing to turn the shower on, kind of a thing. I don't know, that's a terrible example. But, you know, we live, we practice out things that we really truly believe to be true. And so ultimately what it is it's not just an intellectual agreement, but it's obeyed. And it's especially for those of us that are followers of Christ, it's characterized by a new life. We live differently because of the truth that we believe. Because we believe that Christ died, those of us that are followers of Christ believe that Christ died for our sins, our lives are different because of it. We live out that truth. So the second one, though, that's truth. The next one is righteousness. And righteousness comes in kind of two forms. One is our righteousness with God, and one of us is our righteousness in how we live day to day. And righteousness is basically just being right, right? Being connected, having the right path. Righteousness with God means that have the relationship with Him. And so when we accept Christ, when we have that relationship with Him, He takes care of the righteousness with Him. And so we can have the relationship with Him that lasts forever. But then we also have relationship or righteousness that we can live out on a day-to-day basis. Even when we accept Christ and we have that relationship with Him, we continue to make choices, we make mistakes, we fall short of where God wants us to be. And so that righteousness, the day-to-day choices, is a righteousness we can live out. And by living out those, and I tried to explain this to my junior high school group on Wednesday night, and I don't know that they understood it. But sometimes I'm not very clear either, so... I try to explain that making right choices, having those paths, those rules, those even laws in our lives, the things that God has asked us to do, kind of put protection on. They protect us, because then we don't stray into this path and get lost, or stray down this road and end up stuck in some kind of a mess that we don't want to be a part of. And so that righteousness, that path of truth, that path of right choices leads us a way and to be protected as armor from traps and snares and the junk that a lot of times gets caught in our lives. And then we're going to have the gospel of peace. And I thought this was an interesting piece of armor, because it's just got a different slant than the others. And another way of thinking, and I'm going to do my best to explain this the way I understand it, and sometimes the way I understand it and the way... it makes no sense to anyone else. So, but we're going to do our best here. But if you think about gospel of peace and what that means, it's not necessarily about peace as much as it's about the gospel. And I say that because when we say gospel of peace, another way we can say that is we can say peace gospel. And we could try to say that anyway. It's peace gospel, right? We don't say house of Matthew, right? I think that would be a lot of fun to do that, though. So from now on, your possessives are all going to be put an of in them. So, you know, this is... house, you know, I can't think of another example, but house of Matthew, shirt of Matthew, shoes, they're Matt, you know, I think that would be fun. Let's try it. No. So, peace gospel is describing the type of gospel that we have, and gospel just means good news. Gospel just means the story of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And so when we have that gospel, when we explain or talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus, we also need to talk about the peace that comes with it. And not peace where we're not fighting, right? Right now, no one's fighting, right? I don't see too many spouses kicking each other or too much, you know, anything like that, right? Everybody's pretty peaceful at this point. We may have a fight yet, Mary. You're right. I think my battery died, actually, so we're not going to blame the sound on that one. Maybe I need to be done. Maybe that's the rest we need to hear this morning. But unfortunately, that's not the way we're going to do it. So, right, peace isn't just not being in the conflict, right, not fighting. Peace is so much deeper than that. Peace is so much more, has so much more depth than just not fighting. Because peace is really ultimately about a reconciliation. And the gospel of peace, the peace gospel, which I really like saying, peace gospel is about reconciling first and foremost us with God. Jesus came to reconcile us back to Him. But it's also a reconciliation between us as well. Not just in this room, you know, I'm pointing to you guys, but I can't point to everybody else. So, you know, it's reconciliation within communities. It's reconciliation within families. It's reconciliation within our world. And that's the peace that God ultimately wants. And by exercising that faith, by living out that peace, we end up defending ourselves better, because we've dealt with this stuff in the past. We've worked through it. We've conquered Satan, because we're willing to take that stand and say, I'm not going to allow this conflict, this disagreement, whatever it is between us, to continue. Because I think that's one of Satan's most prominent ways to pull us away from God, is by pulling us away from each other. The next piece was faith. And faith, again, is not the amount of strength our faith is in God. It's the amount of strength our God has. The amount of the faith of our strengthful God. I cannot say it appropriately. I did not do a good first service either. But it's not the strength of our faith in God, but it's the strength that our faith, the strength of our faith. I should write this down. Maybe I'll just read this. Let's see if it's better on here. It's not the amount of the strength of faith we individually have in God, but having faith in a strong God. Sure. Okay. You guys know where I'm at, I think. So it's not that I'm so faithful. It's not, or that I have so much faith, or my faith is so strong. It's that my God that I have faith in is so strong. I got it. Everybody clap for me. No, I'm just kidding. But the great thing about this imagery is that, and this is the only time Paul elaborates, this is the only time I'm going to elaborate with the imagery, but he talks about that's the shield. And when we think about a shield, when we think about our faith, it's not the initial attack on our faith that bothers us, right? And just like a volley of arrows, it's that first volley of arrows that we can defend pretty easily. It sticks in the ground or sticks in a shield, and we can move on. It's the fire that comes with it, the fiery darts, the fiery arrows that Satan shoots that causes the problem. It's the initial attack. Well, we can maybe handle that. But it's that fire. It's that expanding of that damaging, especially for that culture, that area would have been dry. And so when it hits the ground, or it hits a piece of armor or a building, that fire consumes. And that's the same thing with our faith, is that if we allow our faith to be questioned, if we allow that doubt to fester and to grow, if we allow our faith to continually be tested without coming back to that faith in God, that's where we end up being vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. And the last piece of armor was salvation. And this is just a general idea of we are saved by God, by grace through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he gave us on the cross. And that's the pinnacle. That is the covering that we are given, that when we have a relationship with Jesus, we have been rescued, we have been saved by his blood. And so we're going to finish reading here a little bit more here. He says, after the helmet of salvation in verse 17, he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I love this imagery. I don't know if you guys have seen the movie Saved. If you haven't, I don't know if I recommend it, but it's an interesting movie. But at one point in time, it's a Christian high school, based around a Christian high school, but at one point in time, one of the students is kind of drifting away and kind of living a little rebellious, and so this group of girls has this intervention, and so they actually kind of jump out of this van. Someone's seen it. Jumped out of the van, and they grab her, and they pull her into the van, and they start actually saying, like, you know, Satan be gone, like they're performing an exorcism on this girl. And sorry, I'm not explaining it well. In my mind, I'm just laughing because it's just so goofy. But and then she hops out of the van and runs with this rebellious gal runs away, and they throw a Bible at her and throw it and hit her in the back of the head with this Bible, and she turns around. The Bible is not a weapon, or something like that. And I'm just like, not that way, no. And we've used it poorly in the, you know, the church in general sometimes has used it poorly in the past. But the Word of God is the weapon that God has given us. The weapon that Paul here says is that's how we defend, that's how we fight off Satan. And not a lot of times, like I said in the past, the church has maybe used it poorly as browbeating or coming down or condemning people, and that's not the way that God intended it. What he intended on is what I think of when I think of, is for me when I think of Adam and Eve. And when we think of Adam and Eve, when we think about the question that Satan, the serpent, came and asked Eve, he came in and he puts a little doubt in her mind. And he says, did God really say? God said, don't eat from this tree. That's the only thing I don't want you to do, Adam and Eve. And so and the serpent says, did God really say? Did God really say? And to me, this was just so invigorating, because he does that for us too. He comes into our hearts, he comes into our minds, and he says, did God really say? Did God really say that God didn't really say that you need to forgive that person, right? God didn't say that you need to treat that person well, because they're just a jerk, right? Did God really say? And that's why the Word of God is our weapon, is because we know what he says then. We know where he wants it at, and not necessarily that we memorize Scripture, which I think can be helpful and important, but that we know and we understand what's being said. Because that's where our weapon comes in, because if we don't know, then that doubt can come in. That serpent can come and get under our skin and say, well, did God really say? Did God really say? And that brings us to our last section here, starting in verse 18. Paul writes, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so we see this, these verses and the necessity and the need for prayer, and he spends more time talking about prayer than he does even the individual aspects of the armor of God. And so there's that need and that importance for prayer. But the image I want to leave you with, and I think I've got it up there, the soldier or the shields, is that there's a united front. This is the image I think Paul wants to leave us with. Is the large soldiers, these rectangle tall shields, and the soldiers lined side by side, man to man, next to each other, woman to woman, and having this united front. Because when the Roman legion did this, when they lined up next to each other, standing firm, standing tall next to each other, they were nearly impenetrable. They were nearly unbeatable. And to me, this is the image that Paul wants for us, putting on the whole armor, covering every aspect, because any part that's not covered is left vulnerable to his attacks. But so much so that we're standing side by side, united, connected, defending every aspect of our lives. And so the image that he leads is this idea that we, as a community here in this church, as a community of churches, which I think we've done a great job over the last, kind of always, but especially in the recent history, that these churches, Christians as in general, are standing firm. We're standing side by side. We're finding ways to defend and fight against Satan. But it takes a depth. It takes a willingness to sacrifice, to forgive, and to move on, to ask for forgiveness, to make amends, to be vulnerable, to have those awkward conversations, to be known by those around us, especially those of us that have the same faith. Because I think that if we can do that, we can have a united front. We can be nearly invincible. Because if we truly are in a battle, in a war, then that only increases the meaning and power and need to have one another's back. Because if we're truly in a war, if we're truly in a battle, then that only increases the meaning and power that we have to pray. If we're truly in a war, in a battle, then it only points to the need and the power and the meaning to forgive and to seek forgiveness. If we are truly in a battle, in this war, then we are only increases the meaning and the power and the need to give up some of our own comforts, some of our own agendas, and love each other well.
I will take those feet of yours and make them my feet. I will take that mouth of yours and it will speak my words. I will take those eyes of yours and they can now see what I need you to be seen in this world. And I will take your heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh so that it will beat with my burdens and you will care for the very things that I care about. And your prayers will become my prayers. And your life and your attitude and your behavior every minute of every day will be the very behavior of God. Will you allow me to overtake your life? Because then we go into this world as little lambs with the faces of lions. because the living God Almighty, the consuming, almighty, sovereign God dwells within his children. And as we stand and the wolf pack surrounds us, we stand in the authority in the name of Jesus, and we will not back down, because we do not head off to war to lose. We head off to war to win. Our God mocks all the powers of earth and hell through fluffy little lambs, because his lambs beat the wolf pack. That's the gospel. The gospel trounces upon all the powers of earth and hell and demonstrates to the universe the manifold wisdom of God, that he is in control. And even though we look weak, and even though physically and naturally we are weak, spiritually, greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. That is good news. And it is a lot better than what's being dealt out today in the church. We need to rise up, proclaim the gospel, and say, I am unashamed of it. Dear Lord Jesus, take what is rightfully yours. Don't just send us with yourself, firmly planted within our souls. We cannot do your work. We cannot bring you glory, even though we're willing to do it without you. Please, if you want to come with us, why in the world would we ever try? You don't have to go on your own. You don't have to pull off the impossible on your own. You don't have to fail any longer. Your God is ready to do it in and through you. You can't do it. You can't muster up the discipline. You can't muster up the intellect. You can't muster up the strength. You can't muster up the perseverance and the fortitude. He can. You can't love the lost. You can't love those that spit upon your face. He can. Don't pray that God would teach you how to love like he loves. Pray that he would fill you with himself and he would love in and through you. Don't pray that he would teach you to have joy. Pray that the living God full of joy would enter into you. Don't pray that he would teach you how to be peaceful. Ask for the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, to infill you. Because if you try and imitate your own strength, you will be a miserable replica. But if you allow the impartation of Jesus Christ to overtake you, suddenly it all works, because it's him imitating himself, and he's very good at being God.